Today we're jumping back into the book of Galatians. We'll be in chapter 5, so if you have a Bible and you want to follow along this morning, you're welcome to start turning in that direction. The title for the message today is From Liberty to License. From Liberty to License. It's an interesting point in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia because pretty much for the most part up until now, Paul has sort of taken aim at this group of people in this young church who want to take that entire church back to the old way of doing things, who want to go back to the things like circumcision and the law and Sabbath keeping and all of those things that go along with it. And so he has over and over again tried to explain to them how they are truly free, how Christ has set them free, and how things have changed, how everything is now different. But in the passage we're looking at today, it's as if Paul takes like just a little detour, and he's speaking to those who have embraced the freedom that Jesus provides, but are actually taking it farther than they should take it. They are taking the liberty that they have been given, and they are turning that liberty into license. And so, if you follow along with me in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, going to verse 18, you'll start to see what I mean and how we're going to unpack this today. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law." So you see just a little bit of a different direction that this part of the text takes us this morning. And I see two questions that I want to unpack as we begin studying what this might mean for us still today. The first question is this: destruction or construction? It seems like the two sides of this issue in the Galatian church, the one side that wants to drag everything back to adherence and to all of the codes and customs of Judaism, and then this other side that wants to live in freedom, it's not like they're just having a disagreement. A disagreement can actually be helpful because it can help move a group of people forward, but instead of just a disagreement, Paul describes what's going on as them biting at each other, putting them in danger of potentially devouring or destroying one another. Now, let's not forget, we've been out of Galatians for a while until last week. Let's not forget that the church that is receiving this letter is on the verge of a potential church split. It's a huge issue because of these two different parties and them wanting to drag this young church in a whole new direction. So don't be surprised necessarily when Paul says, man, you guys just keep biting and picking and clawing at one another. And be careful, because if you are not watchful, it won't just be picking and biting and clawing. You will end up destroying one another. I have a little bit of experience with this on a day-to-day basis at my house. We have two young cats, and they are brothers, and they still pick and claw and occasionally all out make war on each other. And it usually happens out of the blue. They'll just both be sitting next to each other, staring out the sliding glass door back and looking in the backyard, looking at the great beyond to where they're not allowed to go anymore. And just all of a sudden, one of them will look at the other and just take the paw and whap, right in the face, right? And then there's clawing, and then there's screeching, and eventually they run all over the house, and we're going, stop, 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 because we don't want to see these two animals go from picking at each other to devouring each other. This is something you see on an even grander scale in nature itself, right? If you've seen any sort of nature films or any sort of television shows, I remember this fondly actually growing up, because when I was young, We would get ready for church on a Sunday morning, and if you got ready early, you had to sort of kill time until everybody else in the household was ready. Now, this is before the time of YouTube, Netflix, Hulu, and all the other things you could call up at a moment's notice. And at my house, we had no cable. We got four networks, and if we're lucky, two of them came in at any given time on the large antenna on the roof, right? Been there? Great. So on a Sunday morning, we had to choose between generally NBC and PBS. And NBC was always full of these old people just talking to each other. It was really boring. So what was I going to choose? I was going to choose PBS. And so what did I end up watching most of the time on Sunday morning? Some animals trying to destroy each other. Because really, what prepares you better to hear about the love of Jesus than watching a wildebeest get destroyed by a pride of lions? But you'd always watch those or watch my cats, and you want to get in the middle of it because you realize that if they bite and claw long enough, especially in nature, they literally will. They will deeply harm or kill one another. And that's the situation that Paul is speaking into. This is not just a little disagreement. This is serious business. So he wants them to see their freedom within the context of their community. And so he talks about what should and maybe shouldn't be done. It reminds me of another passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to a different church, but some similar ideas. And this is what he says to them. And he's talking about what they say to each other. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. But I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There's nothing wrong with asking the question, in my Christian freedom, what can I do or can't I do? What should I do or shouldn't I do? But I would say, according to passages like this, that should be partnered with another question. Not just what should or could I do with my Christian freedom, but is what I want to do beneficial? Is it constructive to me and to my community? And all of those questions should go together when we are considering how maybe we should live. Not just, can I get away with it now that I'm free in Christ, but the big question is, can I do it, should I do it? And all the while thinking about, what does it mean for me long-term and for the community that I'm in? I might say it this way, not every act of freedom is good for the self, and not every act of freedom done publicly is good for the community. Now, if you're in the world outside of the church and individualism is your only measuring stick, then absolutely, all you have to ask, is this okay for me? Can I get away with it? But when you're part of a community, whether that's a family unit or a church family, there are more questions about what to do with your freedom. I could put it point blank like this, sort of a haunting question that I want to haunt you with today. Do you love your neighbor more than you love your freedom? Do you love your neighbor in community more than you love your freedom as an individual? And again, this could be something that's true of an individual family unit, that size community, a slightly bigger community, maybe even a church community. As we exercise our freedom in Christ, which is very real and good and powerful, are we also remembering that that freedom finds its expression in community? Paul talks about this freedom using two terms, the flesh and the spirit, right? He says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In the original language, the flesh is sarx in Greek. Don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Now, we have to ask the question, we have to ask this question, what is the flesh that Paul is talking about? Because we can read that word in English, and we can take it in some directions that it's not really intended to go. Because when you think about flesh, probably the first thing you think about is your actual skin, right? Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about your skin. Sometimes when we think of our flesh, we simply think of our bodies, living an embodied experience as a human being. And if we read them in those ways, we can go in a dangerous direction that the early church actually labeled as a heresy. It's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism says that everything that's made of matter, Anything that's made of molecules, atoms, subatomic particles, anything that's made of that sort of stuff is inherently evil, including what? The bodies that we find ourselves in. And the only good stuff is spiritual stuff that's not made up of physical stuff. That's Gnosticism in a nutshell. And the early church said absolutely not, and rightly they should have. If for no other reason, this reason. Genesis chapter 1, God creates, and on the sixth day, what does God create? He creates mankind, and mankind is put inside of a body. And what does God say about that entire day? It is good. So my friends, your body is good. Now, I can already feel some of you thinking, but Pete, you have no idea what my body's doing to me these days, and it's anything but good. But listen, the idea of being a human in a body is good. It's a good gift that God has given us. So flesh doesn't mean your skin. It doesn't mean your body. What it does mean, in the way Paul uses it, is there is this fallen part of human nature that tends to draw us away from the Spirit. And when we're drawn away from the Spirit, what are we drawn into? We're drawn into sin. So there is a fallen part of what it means to be a human that draws us away from God's intention for us and into places that we are not intended to go. In his writings, including the one we just read, Paul especially likes to take the idea of flesh, sarx, and he puts it up against the idea of spirit, pneuma, in the Greek. And he talks about how flesh and spirit go back and forth, how there's a conflict between these two things. It doesn't mean that your body's bad, it just means there's a fallen part of us that's going to do battle with the Spirit, which should be in tune with God's Holy Spirit. And we read in here that the flesh gets an opportunity, it's a Greek word, aphorme, when the concept of Christian freedom gets distorted. So when Christian freedom moves from liberty to license, what has happened is the flesh is given an opportunity. Now, it's translated in what I just read as indulging the flesh. In other translations, it's an opportunity, giving the flesh an opportunity. It's because it's a rather rare Greek word. There's not one really great way to translate it. One of the things I found out this week is that it's often tied to this idea of a base of operations. And I love that visual when thinking about this concept. When we take our Christian freedom, which is a wonderful and good gift, but we let it go from liberty to license, what we're doing is we are giving the enemy a base of operations in our own lives in order to draw us away from the Spirit of God. And this is what Paul is warning about. Do you really want to give the enemy a base of operations, an opportunity, a place to strategize, a place from which to launch attacks in your life? Because that's what Christian freedom taken to an unhealthy place does to us. I mean, other parts in Scripture say don't give the devil a foothold. Okay, well, if you don't get a foothold, you certainly don't get a base of operations. But that's the danger of what can happen when we misunderstand the idea of what it means to be free in Christ. And a base of operations sort of has a military connotation to it, and that's not a bad thing because Paul, in this passage and others, is describing a battle. He's describing a battle between flesh and spirit. Now, I'm sure this doesn't apply to anyone else in the room because you are all completely saved and completely sanctified Christians, but hear me out for a second. I know in my life, I've had situations where I know what I need to do in order to live the Christian life rightly. And I want to do the things in order to live this Christian life rightly, but for some reason, I can't find a way to consistently do the right things that I know I should do and I want to do. No one else has that problem, right? Good. I figured it was just me. You've probably been there where you know and you want, but then you look at your life and you just go, man, I just can't find a consistent way to do it. Well, here's the good news. You're not alone in that at all. And I'm not only saying that because I know I've dealt with it. Do you know who else dealt with this exact issue and wrote about it for us to read about? Yeah, the same guy who's writing to the Galatians in Romans 7. Listen to these words from Paul. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love this passage because at the end it says, I have been delivered. Even though this desire to live the Christian life gets messy and it frustrates me, I've already been delivered. What I also love is the guy writing this for the benefit of the church, this is Paul. This is the guy who heard the voice of Jesus, got knocked off his horse, ended up being the greatest missionary in the first wave of the church and planted tons and tons of churches and wrote most of the New Testament. And that guy is the one saying, this is hard. I know what I should do and I want to do it. But there's something, there's this flesh that keeps pulling me in a different direction. And that's still us today. We struggle, we strain, we do things that are unlovely, right? Because as Christians, we want to live in liberty. We also want to obey the law of God. The law of God, as understood in Galatians, we talked about last week, is what? It's the law of love. And Paul repeats it in what we read today. All the law is summed up in what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And as we want to live in loving ways, we find that we fail and we do things that are unlovely. We take our Christian liberty and we allow it to be licensed in order to do the things we want to do. So then the question we're left with is, well, what do we do? What do we do if we have these desires? How can we sort out what is a fleshly desire that needs to be set aside and what is an honoring desire that will lead us deeper into the Spirit? What do we do? And the answer, I think, is right there in the text that we just read in Galatians 5. I would put it this way. We need to feed the Spirit in order to starve the flesh. Feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. Now, another attempt would be, let's just make a list of all the fleshly desires so that we can avoid all of those things. And listen, I'm all about accountability and those sorts of things, but I want to tell you that if you want to try and identify and restrain yourself from all the possible fleshly desires that are inherent in humanity, good luck to you, my friend. And here's why I think that that's pretty much an impossible task, right? C.S. Lewis, probably my favorite author, talks about wickedness, fleshly desires, and here's what he says, and I love this. He says, evil is essentially a parasite. Wickedness, when you examine it, turns out to be the pursuit of some good thing in the wrong way. Goodness is, so to speak, itself, but badness is only spoiled goodness. I love that idea. If we try and make a huge laundry list of all the potentially fleshly bad things and go, as long as I don't do the things on that list, I don't think you ever get that list completed. Because every bad thing is actually a good thing done wrong or done in excess. I'll give you three quick examples, right? Here's the first one. Food. Food is a good thing. Amen. I'll amen myself on that one. Food is a good thing. But if you go at it the wrong way or go at it in excess, it's called gluttony, and it is absolutely horrible for you, not just your physical health, but your spiritual health as well. Another one is sex. Sex is a great thing. It is a great gift from God. But when you go about it in the wrong way or to excess, it becomes an idol, a good thing that gets spoiled. Or how about this one? Rest. Rest is a great thing, a great gift of God. I mean, programmed into the creation story, and on day 7, rest. But when we take a good thing and we go about it in a wrong way or to excess, rest becomes laziness, or as the KJV might say, slothfulness. And that's not good. So if you can take just about any good thing and do it in a wrong way or to excess, then I don't know that the best way to go about this is to keep track of all the potential fleshly things that we could do and try and avoid all of them. So what's the alternative? Again, Galatians 5, what we just read, because Paul says this, be led by the Spirit. Walk in or walk by the Spirit. Because when we are actively seeking the Holy Spirit, we will, as a consequence, walk the opposite direction of a license to sin. If we choose to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, we will automatically be walking in ways that will be opposite of what the flesh wants. Think of it this way. Instead of trying to figure out all of the wrong roads you could go on, just try and figure out the right one or the best one, because then you will, by consequence, avoid the wrong roads. You actually see this in sunflowers. I did some reading up on sunflowers this week, because I don't know much about sunflowers. Actually, I don't know much about many flowers at all, but sunflowers I read up on because I thought this was true, and I confirmed it, because nobody lies on the internet, of course. But I did enough research to realize, so a sunflower actually turns with what? Yeah, which, it's a great name, whoever came up with that. So the sunflower starts facing east, where the sun comes up, and then travels, and the head of that sunflower will actually follow the sun all day until it sets in the west. And then, overnight, it'll reset and turn around, and it'll be ready for the sun to come up again. And it's amazing what's going on. Scientists believe that there are just these circadian rhythms that are built into creation. And during the day, that sunflower, the stem of it, some of it grows at different rates than the other, so it changes the weight of the head of the flower and allows it to turn. It's amazing. And you could look at that picture and say, well, the sunflower is turning away from the darkness. And you'd be kind of right. But what's it actually doing? It's following the sun as the sun travels. Now, you could try and avoid every dark thing. You could try and avoid every fleshly desire. You could try and avoid every instance where you take liberty and turn it into license. But I would advocate, and I think Paul's advocating here and Scripture's advocating instead, look for the light. Walk by the Spirit. Because as a consequence of walking by the Spirit, what will you not be gratifying? The desires of the flesh. So just a few things to think about as we finish our time together today. Here's the first one. Is there any habit or rhythm in your life that you might look at and say is permissible, but upon further inspection maybe is not beneficial or constructive or healthy for you or for your community? And again, community could just be your family, community could be the church, could be any sort of community. Secondly, in this moment of silence, ask God to reveal to you if any exercise of freedom in your life is actually an opportunity, a base of operations, for the flesh, the sarx, to pull you away from the Spirit. Is any exercise of your freedom actually allowing a base of operations for the flesh to pull you away from God's Spirit? And then lastly, what kinds of things are leading your life? And I want to tell you, it's not a question of if, it's a question of what. We are all being led by something or some things. What powers are you walking by? And how can you invite the Holy Spirit to lead you, to empower your walking in your life? So take just a moment or two of silence, of reflection. If you want to bow your head, close your eyes, or read through those words, and I'm confident that the Spirit can speak to each one of us individually today, and as that time draws to a close, I will pray for us before we go our separate ways.